Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see you today. You are the early birds. We're like, okay, what's going to happen in this first service here? Who's going to show up? And I actually saw some people kind of coming earlier and trying to figure out, is this 8 o'clock, 8:30? So I don't know if you get a special like crown or like jewel or something because you got up early. I don't know. I mean, it might be in the Bible, but I doubt it. But it is great to see you today. And today we're continuing our series as we look at the life of David. And we've been looking at the last couple weeks how we deal with fear in our lives, how we address the giants that inevitably roar into our lives, giant-sized circumstances and obstacles and difficulties that we have to face. And we've been spending time in this story of David and Goliath because in so many ways it tells us about the heart of this young man, but it also establishes the trajectory of the rest of his life. That David would forever be known before he was king, while he was king, and after he died, his legacy would be forever the same thing, that he was a giant killer, that he faced a giant-sized challenge, this Philistine giant Goliath from Gath, and defeated him. And we learn a lot about how we can defeat our own giants as well from his life. And we want to look at this story one more time today and look at this from a couple different angles. And I think we want to get back to this moment where the Israelites and the Philistines are poised for battle. We have on one hill, we've got the Israelites. They've lined up for battle. Their warriors are equipped and ready to fight. On the other hill are the Philistines, and the Philistines are equipped and they are ready to fight as well. And in between them is a valley. And every day, the Philistine giant Goliath emerges from the ranks of their warriors to bring a challenge to anyone who would fight him. To basically say, listen, I'm going to beat on and destroy your greatest warrior, send him out, we'll fight. But no one would rise up to the challenge. No one among the Israelites had the courage to face this giant. And so day after day, Goliath would burst forth from the ranks to taunt and terrorize the Israelite people and their warriors. He was a bully. He would brutalize them. He said horrible things, and no one stood up to him. That is until one day, a shepherd boy named David, who was visiting his brothers on the front line, bringing them food and supplies, heard these taunts and decided that if no one else would step up to the challenge, he would, that he himself would fight this battle. At first, it seemed ludicrous. It seemed insane that this shepherd boy, this sheep kid, could possibly face off against a giant, a massive man, brutally strong, well-equipped for battle. It was something that Vegas odds makers would give no chance to the little kid. There's no way that he could prevail against the giant. It looked like a suicide mission. He was doomed to fail. But he approaches the king, King Saul, about fighting Goliath. And he does this knowing something that no one else was picking up on yet. He did this knowing that he wasn't going to fight this battle alone. That in fact, God was going to be with him and give him power beyond his own capability, beyond his own capacity, that because God was in his corner, because God was empowering him, he would in fact prevail. He approaches King Saul. Saul is skeptical. Dude, you're going to get destroyed. But he doesn't give up. He's determined to face down this giant. The story is laid out for us in 1 Samuel 17, verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took a staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in a pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he utterly despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So that day, David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Here we have one of the most improbable and ironic stories maybe in history. Because David was not the guy that you would think could do this kind of thing. There were far better candidates out there in the world to face down Goliath. There was Eliab, his brother, who had the looks of a future king, who had the chiseled body, he looked the part, he had the resume, he was a warrior, he was on the front lines. He was a guy that intimidated many others, but this man, Eliab, cowered in his tent. He would not face down Goliath. Others as well would not face him, David's other brothers. Even Saul himself, a tall, strong, capable man, didn't rally the troops at all. In fact, he recoiled at the threat. He didn't step out and say, I'm going to rally the troops. I'll trust God. I'll fight this giant myself, and I'll just get my whole nation rallied around the fact that God is good and God is powerful and God delivers. He couldn't do that. He didn't do that either. He was quaking in his boots as well. It was David himself who was determined to fight, not because he had the capacity to do it, but because he knew that God was behind him, that the God behind him was greater than the giant in front of him. And so he took his sling, he approached him, he wasn't fearful, with great courage, he closed the distance himself, he took out one stone, and like a laser-guided missile, a God-guided missile, it hit Goliath in the only place where he was vulnerable, the only place where his armor didn't protect him, and that was right between the eyes, and he died, and David that day defeated Goliath and won a great victory for his people. It's a reminder to us that when we trust God and when we turn to God, that our giants will fall as well. That God inevitably, over time, in his timing, at his pace, according to his will, is going to help us overcome any and all obstacles that we face. Whether that giant that looms large in front of us is loneliness or broken dreams or a broken relationship. That giant that looms in front of us is a bad medical report or medical treatments that wear us out or just an illness that just thwarts us. Whatever it might be, whatever that giant is that looms in front of us, this story is a reminder that when we trust God and turn to God, that our giants will also fall, that there will be a day when we will stand over them victorious, just as David stood over his own giant. It tells us that we don't have to cower in fear at the problems that we face. We don't have to live our lives in such a way that we wallow in self-pity when things don't work out the way we hope they would work out. Because the truth is, every one of us, we're going to reach a point in time where our plans are not going to work out, where life throws us a curveball, where we wouldn't choose the way our life has been directed or where the little roads and side roads we've taken. We wouldn't choose sometimes the path that we've traveled. But in the midst of that, we're never walking that road alone. We don't have to wallow in pity. We don't have to cower in fear because God gives us the ability to not only cope, but to overcome any and all giants that come our way. The Apostle Paul is a great example of someone who knew about this very power, the ironic power that God provides to those who trust him and turn to him. In fact, Paul describes this in a way that's really unexpected. You see, we know some things about Paul. Paul was a brilliant man, extremely smart. He was a dedicated man of God. He wrote the bulk of the New Testament. Almost half of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote. He planted churches. God used him miraculously to do all kinds of things. And people step back and say, man, Paul, God uses you in a huge way. Some would argue that he was the most impactful Christ follower who ever lived. I mean, that's an amazing, astounding type of thing. He was smart. He was driven. He was hardworking. He was faithful. He was humble. He was courageous. He stood up when others fell down. He persevered when others gave up. He loved Jesus even to the point of giving his very life for the mission of the church and to follow his Lord. If there ever was a man who could boast in his ability, his competencies, it was this guy. It was Paul himself. If there was ever a human being on the planet you would describe as competent and capable, it would be this guy. It would be Paul. And yet Paul knew something about true power that's an absolute curveball. It's counterintuitive. It is utterly unexpected as well. Paul knew the true source of his courage and power did not reside in his own capacity. He knew that true power didn't reside in his own ability to solve problems or to get through complications. In fact, he uses the most ironic a language we could imagine to describe true power. He speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 through 10. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. Paul speaks here about something that describes true power, the origin and essence of this true power. And there's a little bit of a backstory to what's happening here. Because Paul here is dealing with a couple different things. First of all, he's received a miraculous revelation from God. He knew more about the future than anyone else at all, because God had revealed to him at a point in the past a picture of paradise, of heaven, that no one else had ever seen before. He saw things that were unseen, unknown by any other person living. And so he had unique revelation. That unique revelation, combined with the fact that he was a brilliant person, could have easily made him proud, but it didn't. In fact, there was something else in play in his own life, because not only did he receive this revelation, but Paul had a big problem. It was called a thorn in the flesh. He had something going on in his own life that he couldn't shake. Some people see this thorn in the flesh as temptation that he just couldn't overcome, just a temptation that was very thorny and kept coming at him. Some see this thorn in the flesh as fierce opposition that he had faced in his own life and ministry, people that had hated him and wanted to undermine him. Others see this as a physical ailment, perhaps an eye problem or epilepsy, migraine headaches, or a speech impediment. There are a lot of little clues in Scripture, but we can't quite narrow down exactly what this is. But we do know one thing about this thorn in the flesh. We know that, in fact, it was something he didn't like at all. We know for sure that it affected him. It limited him. It made him feel weak. And in fact, even worse, it made him appear weak in front of other people. And he didn't like it, and he wanted to get rid of it. Lord, I don't want this anymore. Take this away from me. The scriptures say that he prayed that the thorn in his flesh would be taken away, and God said, No. No. You're going to live with this weakness. And then God says something amazing and unexpected. He says that my power is actually perfected in your weakness. Now that's absurd. So we're told. The power is perfected in our weakness. I mean, weakness is not something any of us want. No one wants to be weak. We don't want to falter. We don't want to come off as needy. No one wants that. No, we want to be strong. We want to be capable. We want to come off as competent and under control. That's what we want. We don't want people to look at us and think, wow, you're struggling. We hide those things. We don't want people aware of those things at all. We want people to admire us and our abilities and how smart we are and how in control we are. No one signs up for the weakness thing. We just don't want it. But what if we're looking at this in the wrong way? What if we're not seeing it through spiritual eyes the way we could? Because God is saying something amazing here. God is saying that my power is not made less by your limits. My power is made greater by your limits. Because when you hit your limit, when you max out your load, when you max out your mental capacity, when you reach this point where you hit a wall, you can't figure it out. You can't solve it. You can't overcome it on your own. And you will face that moment. It doesn't matter what your IQ is. It doesn't matter how ingenious you are, how resourceful you are. You're going to hit your limit. But when we trust God and turn to God in the midst of that, when we hit the limit, we're not limited. Because God comes into the mix and adds to our lives and makes up the difference to help us overcome the things that we cannot in ourselves. So in a very real sense, it means for us as Christ followers that weakness and limits are strength, because it gives God an opportunity to come into our lives, into our situation, into our circumstances, into our brokenness, and make up the difference to help us cope and overcome things that are bigger than ourselves. It means that the illness that takes its toll, the problem we can't solve, the circumstances that humiliate us are not the final word. Because when we turn to Him and trust Him, He brings capacity into our lives that is beyond our own capacity, capacity that enables us to overcome all things. I think what it says to us is that Jesus gives the ability for us to prevail, to overcome, and to defeat any giant. Why? It was true for David. David knew something. It was true for Paul. Paul knew something. And what was that? That divine power is best displayed when we humbly admit our limits and trust God with the outcomes. That divine power is best displayed when we admit our limits. It doesn't mean we're not capable, we're not smart, we're not competent. We're all those things. You are all those things. But there's a limit to that capacity. And God will bring us to the point where we'll hit that wall. Not because of He wants to diminish us, but because He wants to empower us to be more powerful and capable than we've ever been before. That's why Paul sums up what he says here in crazy language. Like, this is just crazy to say anything like this. Like, none of us would say this unless we knew the backstory, unless there was more to it. That's why he says in verse 10, this is why, because I'm stronger when I'm weak. This is why, for Christ's sake, I actually delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. How could we possibly delight in weaknesses? How could we possibly delight in insults? How could we possibly delight in being left out by others or persecuted and rejected because we love Jesus, because we're passionate for Him? How could that be a good thing, to be left out? How can I delight in any of these things, these hardships, because I care about spiritual things? How can difficulties possibly be something I delight in, a good thing? They're not in themselves. But when they unlock the door for God to come in, when they give God an opportunity to show up in a bigger way, that changes everything. When we see that, you know, we may feel like we're losing. We may feel like this is overwhelming. We may feel that this is insurmountable. But then we realize we're winning. That changes everything. We're on the path to prevailing, to overcoming when we turn to Him, when we bring Him into the situation. It's ironic, it's counterintuitive, but this is what God wants to do in your life and mine. No giant can or will prevail when we turn to Him, when we trust in Him. Now, last week we looked at how David defeated Goliath and how it was quite possible this would have never happened. Because there were things that happened preceding this great battle with Goliath that could have undermined David and sapped his courage. Last week we looked at two courage sappers, things that drain courage out of our lives. One of those were critics. If you listen to your critics, you're going to lose courage. The other is insecurity. If you live with insecurity, God doesn't want you to live with insecurity. But if you live with that, you're going to lose courage as well. I want to look at two other courage sappers today, things that will absolutely, positively undermine your journey, undermine your growth, and undermine your ability to conquer the giant that is looming in front of you. The first is that of forgetfulness, a courage sapper that will destroy your journey, undermine your faith, is forgetfulness. See, one of the things that enabled David to overcome Goliath was his memories, his ability to remember God's track record and how God had taken care of him at certain times in the past. In fact, he describes this very specifically when he comes to Saul. Saul is skeptical, like, you're a crazy man. You're on a suicide mission. I'm going to watch you die in this valley at the feet of this giant. So, no, I don't think you should go. But David argues and says, wait a minute, you're missing something, Saul. And he recalls a past event. David said to Saul, verse 32 of 1 Samuel 17, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. In other words, you're out of your mind kind of thing. You're only a boy. He's been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and I struck it. I killed it too. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine as well. What gave David great courage and confidence in the face of his giant was his ability and willingness to engage with the positive memories of faith from his past, to recount God's track record of faithfulness, that he had been in situations in the past where he had faced danger. He had faced danger. We face danger. He had faced risk as well. We face risk. He had faced a situation that seemed insurmountable. We do as well. But in the midst of all those things, facing his giants, facing his lions, facing his bears, God had always taken care of him, and he didn't forget it. You see, God wants us also to remember his faithfulness in our lives, to remember the times where he's intervened on our behalf, to remember the times where God has answered our prayers, to not just go from one prayer to another prayer to another prayer, to even keep a list. That's wonderful. And cross off the prayer requests, say, God did this, God did, and that's wonderful. But sometimes we forget those things in the face of a giant looming in front of us. We forget. We're so focused on the giant that we forget the lion, that we forget the bear. We forget how God has taken care of us. We forget how God has protected us and delivered us in the past. But David had courage because he didn't forget. You know, it's interesting in the Old Testament, there is a sin that's repeatedly talked about. It's the sin of forgetfulness. The Old Testament, that was talked about many times. Don't forget. Don't forget. Make sure you remember what God has done. And the reason it's a sin, and the reason that we are to avoid it, and the reason that it's so destructive, is that it drains courage out of our lives. We cower in front of our giant when we don't have to. When this giant is going to face the same fate as the lion and the bear of the past, but we've forgotten that, and we are defeated when we should win a victory. It drains our courage. It makes the problem bigger than it should be. David prevailed over Goliath because he remembered past victories. And I think it says to us this, that God uses the past to prepare us for the future. He uses small victories to prepare you for larger victories down the road. But we don't get those larger victories if we don't remember the past smaller victories. If we forget what God has done, his goodness and power, we lose our courage. It leads to defeat when God wants to bring victory. Do you know there are times where we're poised for victory? That there's a giant in front of us and God is saying, I got this. I got this. There's this giant right there and it's like, I got this. And we back up. We back up and God's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Where are you going? I'm about to do it. But you're backing up. You're backing up. All the past victories, the smaller things enable us to face that, but we forgot those. So we're cowering, we're backing up. And God's like, why are you backing up? Why are you throwing in the towel? Why are you turning away from me? No, turn to me more, not less. You know, we see that happen in the Bible, how forgetfulness leads to defeat. Defeat that we should never experience. Victory that should be ours. We're on the goal line. We're about to take the ball over for a touchdown. And we just like, guys, I'm done. I can't. God's like, what? Why? I'm right there. It's there right in front of you. It happened to the Israelites. Psalm 78. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of the battle. They were armed and ready for victory. Israel was armed and ready for victory. Right there. It was right in their hands. But they turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot. They forgot what he had done and the wonders that he had shown. Right there, the victory was right there. And they cowered back at the last moment. And they were defeated when they should have walked away victorious. I think it really says to us that we have to be careful about remembering. How good are your memories? Do you remember the things that God has done for you in the past? The way he's helped you overcome the lion and the bear? Are you aware of and thinking of the breakthroughs that God has given you? Or are you quick to forget? Are you so focused on the giant that you can't remember anything about the lion and the bear? Are you so focused on the obstacle that you can't see the outcome that's yours if you just stay the course, just persevere, just trust him one more day? Contentment is the next obstacle, a next courage sapper. Not only do we reach a point where forgetfulness can sap our courage, but contentment also can sap our courage. You know, a lot of times in our lives, we can accept being spiritually mediocre. We can accept being spiritually okay, neutral, not really passionate, as normal. We can accept that we're on this journey of faith, but I'm not really taking it that seriously. Forgetfulness undermines us, but contentment does as well. Israel experienced this problem too. Not only did they forget God, but they became content living in that spiritually mediocre kind of phase and zone. They were at a point where they basically every day faced the same issue. A defiant giant coming out from the ranks, bullying them, brutalizing them, defying them, cursing their God. And every day it was a humiliation and they did nothing. You see, they had long ago forgotten God, and as a result, they became content with their spiritual mediocrity. They became content with this life without God, this lack of faith and trust in God. And they collectively began to influence each other in the wrong direction. They had a king who was unwilling to rally the troops, military leaders who wouldn't step up to fight the giant, warriors that seemed like very decorated, but they were without courage themselves. No one was willing to face the giant. Passivity became contagious. The Israelites soon passively accepted their situation. They're like, you know, there is no God. There's no way out of this. So every day we're just going to do the same old thing over and over again. We're going to line up in the morning. We're going to put our stuff on, our armor on. We're going to line up. We're going to face down the Philistines. We're going to stand on this hill. They're going to stand on that hill. Goliath is going to come out, shout his usual defiance. We're going to run away and quake in our boots and hide under the table in our tent. And then in the afternoon, we'll go do it again. We'll put on the armor. We'll go out and we'll stand in line and we'll listen to the defiant giant. We're going to keep doing this day after day after day. And they passively accepted this whole situation. There was no reference to God. There was no calling on God. They simply were going to live in this spiritual passivity. And it can happen to us. It can happen in our world today. We can look around and see that there are others who aren't passionate for God. We can look around and see that there are others who aren't fired up for God or for Jesus or his mission or work in the world. We can look around and say, wow, this culture is so passive, even antagonistic to spiritual things. And we kind of get to the point where that influences us. Yeah, I'm going to be passive too. I believe it, but man, there's no fire. There's no determination. There's no drive. We give people around us way too much power to direct our values and what we want to be. This is exactly what was happening to the people of Israel. The author C.S. Lewis addresses this tendency towards mediocrity and contentment and how God has so much more for us than just living these passive spiritual lives. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea, we are too easily pleased. David, in the face of life challenges and in the face of a culture that was antagonistic to the God that he loved, refused to back down. He refused to give up. He refused to be passive. He refused to throw in the towel. He refused to silence his voice. He refused to douse the fire within him. No matter what others were doing, he was going to step up and step out from the ranks of the mediocre to say, count me in. I want to make a difference. I will fight these battles for the Lord. I will honor him. I will be faithful to him. God wants us to do the same thing, to resist the contentment that can come into our lives where we just kind of go through the motions spiritually. We just kind of do the same thing. We're just kind of passive, we're mediocre, we're half-hearted in our devotion to Christ. And God's saying, no, I got so much more for you. Let me burn a fire within you to love me with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And watch what that does for you. when you allow that fire to build within you, watch your courage grow. Watch your blessings grow. Watch your joy grow. Watch the usefulness that I have in mind for you grow. I'll use you more to make a bigger difference in people's lives. God calls you and me not to just shrink into the passive crowd, but to stand out, not in a wacky, religious, weird way, but in a passionate way that says, I love God, and I'm unapologetic about it, and I'm unashamed about it. It's the very thing Scripture talks about, this courage to live boldly for Christ. Paul describes this, and it's found all through the Bible. Romans 12, 10 through 11. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. John 2, 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me, that the church was the body of Christ. Here it was the temple, but it's the church that God's saying, do you love the church? Do you want to make the church better? Are you just a participant? You sit and go and you critique it and hope it's better, but just passively go? Or are you involved? Do you make a difference? Do you have a zeal for God's work, for his house? Titus says, Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, he came to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Jesus came to create a people, you and me, who were zealous for good deeds. In other words, God wants our passion for him to grow over time, not to diminish, not to plateau, but to grow, to deepen. He wants the fire within us to go, to burn hotter than it ever has before. And so it really raises the question today, what is your passion level for Jesus and his church and his mission and his work in the world? Well, would you see yourself as a dedicated Christ follower on fire for him? Do you feel that fire growing? Are you more on fire and passionate for Jesus today than you were a year ago? It's important for us to ask those questions, because ultimately, we have influences around us. And when we turn to God and trust in God more than we've ever before, our courage level is going to grow. And it's going to enable us to push out the influence of an increasingly negative spiritual world, a culture that's getting worse, that's going downhill. We can push out that influence. It impacts us less, because God and his spirit and his fire within is impacting us more. And so today, where are you on this continuum? Are you living a courageous spiritual life? The truth is, we can live spiritual lives of great courage. We can defeat any and all giants that come our way. Absolutely, positively, we can. But that will come at a price. It comes at the price of trusting God more and ourselves less. It comes at the price of resisting the downward stream of a culture that rejects God and is getting darker. It comes at the price of stepping into this situation where we line up like David. We line up like all the warriors of Israel, but we are willing and courageous to step out of the ranks of the spiritually passive, to trust God and say, God, I love you. I'm on fire for you. I give more of my life to you. I give more of my heart to you. I give my time, my treasure, my talents to you, because I want to be that man of God, that woman of God that you've designed me to be. Because with God's help, we can live vibrant, dynamic, courageous, spiritual lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you give us power beyond our own capacity. And that, Lord, you want us to remember what you've done. You want us to resist contentment. You want us to step out of the ranks of the spiritually content to be all we can be, to make a difference in this world, to serve you with all we've got. Lord, help us to be like David. Help us to be like Paul, to know that in our weakness we are strong because you are amazing, you are powerful, and you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.